All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Paul gives his usual salutation here in Philippians. And as always, he speaks of rejoicing on their behalf, because they were part of his ministry. He was personally involved with this little church. So that the reason for Paul's rejoicing and giving thanks to God on their behalf, and it sprang from his confidence and persuasion that the God of glory had begun a good work in them. He wasn't rejoicing because he did something, but he was rejoicing because God, through him, had begun something real and something divine in them. Look here at verse 6, Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is the work of God, and this apostle knew that. And that's what he looked for. He looked for God's work. He didn't look for his. Men can do work. We can do work. We can do all kinds of things, but we can't do what's necessary in the heart. That's what we can't do. We can love one another. We can sometimes just shut up and listen to one another and be sympathetic to one another. We can do a lot, but we can't do that work in here. We can't perform that. I have to wait on God. And Paul was rejoicing because he saw that work that he couldn't do. And he began to rejoice. Salvation's the work of God. And this is what separates us who believe from all the other religions of the world. We know this. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His work. It's a divine work. It's a work that men cannot do for themselves. If we could do it, I'd do it. If I could, I can't do it. I just can't do it. Salvation is a work purposed of God before the world was ever formed. I remember what a shock that was to me the first time I ever read that in the Bible. I never heard that. Salvation is a work. He was talking about this work being begun before the foundation of the world. And he didn't just say it once, but he said it over and over and over in the Scriptures. Our Lord said, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. I was set up. Set up where? Set up on His throne. Set up as the one mediator between God and men. Set up as God's prophet, His everlasting prophet. Set up as God's priest. God's high priest. Listen to this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, God hath saved us. This is in his introductory remarks to Timothy, the young Timothy, the preacher. And he said, God hath saved us. That's past tense. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that what that says? When Christ appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then in Ephesians 1:3, he tells us that God the Father blessed the people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And he goes on to tell us that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Salvation's of the Lord. And it was purposed of Him before ever a man was created, before ever the planets were and the stars were hung into the heavens. This is something God meant to do from all eternity, something God designed, something divine, something above us, above our reasoning, above our philosophy. The salvation of God's elect is according to God's eternal purpose of grace. They are the called. Isn't that what He says over in Romans 8:28? The called according to His purpose. And then He writes the Thessalonians and He said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. And I'm telling you this. This was where Paul's confidence was. This was not just a preacher. This was an apostle. This is one that God had set aside and had spiritual discernment, and the Spirit of God breathed through him when he wrote this very book that we're studying, inspired of God, infallibly inspired by God, those things that he wrote. And Paul said, my confidence is this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God saves men on purpose, and any gospel, any doctrine, any belief that does not have God as its author and finisher is not of God. This whole thing is about the glory of God. And if God's not glorified in it, God's not in it. Period. And His purpose, that's the whole purpose in all of these things. All things were made by Him and for Him. They didn't just come to be. They didn't just evolve from some paramecium that crawled out of the ocean. These things were created by Him and for Him. What do you mean for Him? For Him who was appointed by God before the world was. The Word. The everlasting Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And His purpose is to manifest His glory in the salvation of chosen sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say he was confident that the church would be successful in their salvation, or that he was confident in their commitment, or that he was confident in their works, which he looked on, or was confident in their willingness. He said, being confident of this very thing. Because this was the point of attack. This was the point that all the legalists and all the universalists and all the Jews attacked at this point. The free grace of God. The sovereign grace of God. And he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will. I didn't say might. It says will. Perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So the question is this. Has he begun a good work in you? Has he begun a good work in me? And if I believe there's a work done, who did the work? That's the question. How does God begin this work in man? Paul said, he which hath begun, he obviously was able to look on them and discern that a good work had begun. How did he discern that? How does God begin a good work in man? Well, it begins with the hearing of the gospel. That's where it begins. They hear. They hear. How are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? And how you going to believe in him of whom you have not heard, and how you going to hear without a preacher? It begins with the hearing of the gospel. Listen to this in James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will. Whose will? God's will. Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. That's how it begun. That's how this good work begun. In Acts chapter 13, verse 26, he calls it the word of salvation. The word of salvation that had come unto them. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, it's called the word of life. The word of life. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us that in due times, he manifested this word through preaching. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, telling us that we're born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, he follows that statement with this interpretation. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Paul knew the election of the Thessalonians because his gospel came to them. And it came in power. It didn't come in word only. It came in power. The gospel, my friend, is the word of God to chosen sinners. It's the message of this book and the holy seed of regeneration. How does God begin his work in men? Through the hearing of the gospel, accompanied by the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. When you talk about one, you can't separate one from the other. When he's talking about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation, he's not talking about a doctrine that I stand up here and teach like a college professor. He's talking about the Holy Spirit accompanying that gospel and coming in power, regenerating power, sanctifying power, life-changing power. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's talking about a transformation. You've been translated. Called out of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. It comes through the hearing of the gospel. And then secondly, I know this. Paul knew this work was the work of God begun in him because the work is effectual. It's effectual. It stops men just like that in their tracks. Stops them. Now they're going headlong, running, fast as they can go into hell. God sends them a word, and as soon as they hear that word, they pull the shoulder and run all the faster right into hell. I'm on the road, and everybody else is on the road. That's because it's the broad road. But when that gospel comes in power, it stops. Just like he did Paul, he unhorsed that proud Pharisee and put his face in the dirt. And that's what he does with his chosen. He calls them. And when he calls them through the gospel. And the gospel puts a halt to that direction they're headed. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the Spirit of God accompanies the preaching of the gospel, he performs a work without equal in this world. He performs an irresistible work upon the heart and mind that overcomes the very nature of the sinner and makes him willing and makes him submissive, makes him teachable, makes him correctable. You can't teach a rebel anything. You're just wasting your words. You can talk to that wall and get more success than you can talking to a rebel. But I tell you, when God speaks, the rebel listens. But why? Why did Paul know? Paul looked at those Colossians. Oh, he rejoiced in this. He which hath begun a good work. Well, how did he know it was a good work? Because his gospel came to him in power. And then the second thing is this, it's effectual. It's effectual. Watch this here, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God," now listen, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It's effectual. You reckon old Lazarus could have just kept on laying in the tomb? You reckon that was his free will that brought him out of that tomb? You reckon he laid back in that tomb and reasoned around in his head about things? No. No, the Lord of glory said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, didn't he? Huh? He didn't fight it. He didn't fight it. He didn't come out of there dragging demons with him. He just come out. It's effectual. It's effectual. Well, does this mean when preachers are preaching they're infallible? No. No, it don't mean that. What it does mean is that under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, men and women are able to discern that this gospel is the gospel of God and meet to rest their eternal souls upon. That's what it means. Paul said, we which have believed do enter into to rest. And he said, we do it though the works were finished before the foundation of the world. This work begins through the hearing of the gospel. It's effectual because it's the word of God, the word of salvation, and the word of life. And this work results in a change. What kind of change? A change in thinking. Change in thinking. The believer now has the mind of Christ. He don't sit around reasoning about his works. How much sacrifice do I have to do? How much penance do I have to say? How much of this do I have to do? How much church attendance and offering and all of these things? And most people set something in their mind and then they do it and then they weigh that and they say, well, that ought to be sufficient. No. It ain't sufficient. Giving your life to be burnt as a martyr is not sufficient for your salvation. This work results in a change in thinking. We have the mind of Christ. We begin to see that there is no righteousness except that righteousness of Christ. We see that there is no penance enough to absolve me from my sin. I have to be justified by God. God's justice has to be satisfied. It must be, and it was satisfied with the blood of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. It's the whole basis of our thinking has changed. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We did walk as the heathen walks in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their hearts. That's the way we used to walk. Believers have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ rests in Christ for all things. It finds a complete sufficiency in Christ. It looks to Christ and it doesn't need a priest. Just needs Him. He's the priest. It don't need a sacrifice. He's the sacrifice. It don't need a resurrection. He's the resurrection. It looks to Him. It embraces Him. And it finds in Him a full sufficiency. The mind of Christ understands that by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, He sanctified once for all. And the mind of Christ understands that God hath made His dear Son to be our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the mind of Christ understands that God does the work and all the glory goes to Him. All goes to Him. You know, Paul gave that dissertation there in Romans chapter 3, and when he finished up, he said, where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's gone. It's gone. And the mind of Christ recognizes a righteous authority and of Christ in both Him and His delegated authorities throughout the earth. And they willingly submit to Him and to all His authority. Paul wasn't looking to see if he could find something good in their nature, something to boast his confidence in. Job said this, God putteth no trust in His saints. He don't put any trust in His saints. Paul looked to see if he could find some good evidence that God had begun a good work in them, a work of repentance and faith, a work of love and humility, a work of God. And finding good evidence of it, he rejoices with them. And he rejoices over them, and he tells them with confidence. He said, here's my confidence in you. God, who hath begun a good work in you, is going to finish it. He's going to finish what he starts. And that's the thing about sovereign grace. Now, God shows mercy. He can show mercy in a moment, and he can withdraw mercy. It's the mercy of God that unregenerate men and women, that it rains on them. It rains on the just and the unjust. That's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that time continues to go and men continue to hear the gospel. It's mercy that you still have a breath, that you're still able to hear. That's the mercy of God. But God can withdraw His mercy, but not His grace. If God ever sends to you a drop of grace, you're going to get the whole barrel. Grace comes. When grace comes, it brings everything with it. Because grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. That makes sense? When God's grace comes, it brings everything. It brings the fullness, the full sufficiency of Christ to the soul. It brings all the hidden things, all those hidden things that were a mystery to even the princes of this world. It brings it to the believer, opens it up to him. And he sees things that wise men couldn't see. Old Gamaliel and all of his pride, and he must have been something. He was a teacher among teachers, but he was totally blind to the gospel. Totally blind. And so was Nicodemus until the Lord opened his heart. God ever gives His grace to you, He will not withdraw it until you in that day stand around His throne completely and everlastingly saved. Listen to this here in Hebrews 10, verse 39. He said, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. You think about that. We're kept, Peter said, by the power of God through faith. When I was a young man, I wanted to be independent. I just wanted to be on my own. I didn't want somebody telling me what to do. I didn't want my parents butting into all my affairs. I didn't want them telling me where I could go and when I could go and if I could go. I didn't like it to be under their thumb. I didn't like being told what to do all the time. I wanted to be on my own. That's all I wanted. But I didn't understand what this independence meant. What it means is you have to work for everything you get. That's what that meant. You have to work for everything you get. You have to provide for yourself, your own house. You got to pay for your phone. You have to pay for your car. You got to buy your own clothes. You got to buy your own place to live. You got to buy your own shoes. You got to pay your own doctor bills. You got to treat yourself when you're sick. And the same thing applies to your salvation. To be independent of God, that means you have to provide your own salvation. You don't want that. I'm telling you right, you don't want independence. You don't want it. You don't want it. That means you have to provide your own atonement. You have to provide your own righteousness. You don't want independence from God. And that's the very heart of free will is. They won't be independent from God. When God begins His work in you, you begin to see His intervention in your life as an act of love and kindness. You begin to see his authority as that of a loving father, not of an impersonal dictator. And the more of it you perceive, the less you want to be under your own power. And finally, you'll cry out with Paul, "Oh," he said, "that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of God by faith." There's nothing under the rule of Christ that is unjust or unrighteous. Creation tells men there's a sovereign, all-powerful God, and conscience tells him that this God is not pleased with his works. If you never hear a word from God's minister or never read a word from his book, you have creation as a witness of the eternal Godhead. God sits on the throne, ruling and reigning. Creation bears witness of that, and your conscience tells you that those little things you trust in are not sufficient to put away your guilt. So that even those who've never heard the gospel of God's saving grace are without excuse. I tell you, I get cold chills sometimes when I think of how many times I heard the gospel and shoved it away. Yet I rejoice in my heart knowing that as long as you're still alive and still listening, it might be, it just might be, that he will yet begin a good work in you. Boy, wouldn't that be something? I'd like to see it. I tell you, when God does it, you won't take none of the glory. He does it in a way you can't take the glory. And then Paul says this in verse 7, Philippians 1:7. He said, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all." He saw those things in those people. Because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. That is, they were all partakers of the grace of God through his ministry. And they were being shown grace even while he was in his bonds. And God manifesting his love and grace in them through their care and giving and submissiveness even in his absence. God put him down there in prison, and that good work he began in those people resulted in their care for him, their prayers for him, their sending their pastor to him to see to his needs. "For God is my record," verse 8, "how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Those in whom God has begun a good work love one another." Now they do. They love one another. Does that mean we all want to go spend a night with each other all the time? No. That ain't what that means. What that means is we're concerned. And if you have a need, I have a need. I have a need. It's my need as much as it's your need. That's what love is. God took our needs to himself, didn't he? Sure he did. He said his needs are mine. That's what love does. They love one another. Grace has made us all the same. All those walls of petition. Do you know, under the old Jewish law, there was strangers who came into their camp who were circumcised according to the law of God, and they were able to go down to the temple and worship, but they couldn't worship in the same room of an actual son of Abraham. They had a Gentile court and a court over here for the Jews. There are two courts. And God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that he tore down. He made us both one in Jesus Christ and tore down the middle wall of partition between. Tore it down. We worship together. Grace has made us all the same, and the walls of partition and separation have long been torn down, and we all stand on the same foundation. Christ alone. Grace alone. May God be pleased to give us all an understanding of what Paul writes here in his introduction to this church. This is the very foundation of what we preach.